Thank you guys for leading us. We're in a series right now about cutting back, about letting God, our good Father, remove some things from our life so we can be full of Him, full of goodness, right? Whether it's bad stuff or good stuff, sometimes we got too much going on to do anything well or to be full of anything good, right? And today we're going to start with this to-do list picture. We'll be in Philippians chapter 3. I would love for you to turn to Philippians 3. The whole chapter is amazing. So if you've got a Bible, if you'd open it up, turn to Philippians 3. But while you're turning there, something I hear from everybody around me, whether they believe in Jesus or not, is how busy everybody is. Everybody's busy. And when you talk to Christians, it's not like they're less busy, right? And some of us got to know Jesus a while ago, and we're trying to keep Jesus at the top of a big list of priorities. And the problem is, if you have a whole big list of stuff that's important to you, I mean, even that word priorities, like, we're misusing it, actually. It's supposed to be priority, like a single thing. If you got a list with a whole bunch of stuff on it, and even if Jesus is number one, but if 17 other things all have a piece of your heart, the reality is those 17 things sometimes team up to outweigh Jesus, right? And I had the Holy Spirit convict me at one point, and this was life-changing. We'll get into it more in the sermon, but that Jesus doesn't want to be just number one on a list of a lot of important things in my heart. God demanded the whole page, like my whole heart. All of me. And like getting that deep inside of me like changed my life. And we're going to talk about it more. But this passage of scripture that we're about to read, Paul's getting at this idea in a more powerful way than I'm going to be able to get at it. And so I'm going to share this scripture with you. I memorized it in an older version of the NIV because I memorized it as like a high schooler or a middle schooler, and they update translations, right? Translations aren't perfect, and so they update them occasionally. So it's going to be a touch different than what you see on the screen. But before we read this, I want us to open up our hearts. If you're in here today, and you're like, I don't have the relationship with Jesus I wish I had, then I want you to ask Him that while we're reading this, that He would give you the right heart. We can't fix ourselves. I think all of us have probably, if you've tried, you've probably learned, like, you can't fix yourself. So we're going to start with prayer and saying, God, give me a new heart. And then we're going to let this scripture kind of lead the way for us. Okay, so let's pray. Jesus, You demand our whole heart, all of our love. I pray You would give me and all of us a fresh heart that fully wants to know You. It's in Your name we pray, Jesus, and ask. Amen. But whatever was to my profit, this is verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, no, the righteousness that is from God and is by faith in Christ. I want to know Christ. This is verse 10. I may have mixed verse 9 a little bit. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I memorized that a long time ago because it captured this idea of what I was aspiring to have in my heart. To want Jesus so much that even the best stuff seems like garbage compared to that. Not where I'm just like trying to be a little bit better person or a little bit better Christian, but to where knowing God is so good that I don't even want anything else. I remember having it up right next to a spot where I used to fall to temptation a whole bunch, right? And I was trying to like replace my sinful ways with this like love and desire for Jesus, right? And I memorized it long before I made huge strides in that, right? Like sometimes we're aspiring to be better, right? And we put God's word in our heart. So there's really not more to say today than what has already been said from that. I'm going to break it down for you, though, of like how did this actually work in my life? And it's not because Jake is perfect. It's actually, I think, a good example because like I am not impressive. And I'm going to be telling you about my 14-year-old self, who's maybe even less impressive, right? I was even shorter back then and tinier even than I am now and more shy. I was coming right out of middle school. And I'm going to talk to you about all these things not because I was a great person or I'm all successful. I'm going to talk to you about it though because I had some real experiences with Jesus. And Jesus can take us at any point, weak or strong, and totally change our life. And sometimes I don't share this stuff, like the stuff I'm going to share today, I haven't shared in the past because, like, I had a really blessed life. I got a loving home, had a lot of opportunities. And sometimes it feels like not helpful to tell somebody about, like, well, this was good for me when I was 14. It feels like almost like, how's that helpful to anybody? But here's the reality is, like, if Jesus puts something in our life, like, let's talk about it because that's good. And when I was in middle school, when I was in sixth grade, I was a miserable little kid, right? Like, nobody liked me is how I felt, and it was pretty accurate, I think. And I hated my life, right? And middle school was a rough time because I decided to solve my problems myself. I don't know if anybody's been miserable and they decided, like, I'm going to go out and get a better life for myself. I didn't commit felonies or cook any drugs or anything like that. So, I mean, like, I took a lot lighter path on that. But the soft, exactly. So very soft, right? Very Nerf, you know, like Nerf gunfight, right? But the reality is, whatever you're doing on the outside, when your heart chooses pridefully to fix the stuff that you're afraid of on your own, selfishly, it doesn't turn out well, right? And so I had all these little guardrails on my kiddie life that didn't go crazy, right? I didn't run up in front of a federal judge or anything, right? But I wound up getting some of the stuff I was chasing, and then getting really dissatisfied still. And so even though it was middle school and real light and soft, I had this route that I think a lot of us go on of like, my life's bad, I'm going to fix it myself. I'm going to take care of myself. And I was mean to other people, and I was driven by trying to get approval and driven by fear. And I got some of the stuff I was after, and then I was still really, really unhappy. And I had met Jesus years prior, had a real experience with the Holy Spirit, but Jesus was not the thing driving my life. And so my life got real bad on the inside. And by the time I was at the end of eighth grade, that summer, it had clicked for me. That thing I was talking about, of Jesus doesn't want to just be at the top of the list. He wants my whole heart. Like God had put that in me. And maybe somewhere along the line you got dissatisfied with your life and God told you something true about yourself. So here's the thing, like none of us fix ourselves by getting started, right? God, whether you noticed it or not, God took the first step always with us, right? But one of the steps he took with me on this turnaround was he just gave me that truth. Like Jesus said, this isn't going to work, Jake, if I'm just number one of a list of 20 things. It's only going to work if you give me everything. So, as a little eighth grader, I've got my little notebook that I had back then. I could show you where this was at in my bedroom back in the day. So this is it. I dated it. This is how old I am. May 29th, 1999, right? It's the first day of summer break after I'm in eighth grade. I'm about to be in high school. Here's what I wrote. I started praying this every day that summer. It said, by the end of the summer, that God would make me someone who lives only for him. And then I put in parentheses, bad spelling, even worse spelling back then than I used to have. Not having first on my priorities, but my only priority. And for God to do whatever it takes to get me there. So it's two sentences, right? Scary stuff to write, right? Like, some of us now as adults, we don't want to say that. Like, God, do whatever you have to get me to be fully devoted to you. Some of us are like, I'm scared to pray for patience, right? Like, much less like that sort of thing. And even as the summer went on, I scratched off that top part, right? I realized, like, that's not the right way to be praying by the end of the summer. So it's just shortened to, by today, God would make me someone who lives for him only. So I'd like to tell you, like, I just became a perfect person, right? And there are no more struggles. Obviously not the case. But what I do want to tell you is that freshman year of high school was like night and day from that eighth grade year. From being selfish and empty inside, Jesus pushed me to do a bunch of stuff that fit that Philippians 3:10 verse. And I want to share this stuff with you because I would almost describe my 14-year-old relationship with Jesus as like puppy love or something, right? You know, like, I don't know if you've been around middle schoolers that are dating or something, you know, like it's awkward and cute at the same time a little bit. I don't know. There's some stuff in me that's not fully mature, and then there's some stuff in me that's so genuine, like makes my heart hurt almost to see it, right? So I'm going to share all this with you, and I'm not sharing it with you out of like, man, Jake was a great 14-year-old, because that's not the whole story. I'm sharing it with you, though, because some of you today, you used to have a more vibrant love for Jesus than you have in this moment. And for some of us, if we would remember what it was like to first be in love with Jesus and, like, remember some of the details, not all of us kept journals, but if you were to remember some of the details, it'd be good for you. Because you don't need to know more, you need to love Jesus, right? And some of us, they're trying to turn our life around and blown everything up. Like, maybe you just need to realize, like, some little scrawny kid that's, like, barely 5 foot tall, like, if he can do it, like, you could do it, right? Like, if you got a miserable life, you're actually ahead of somebody that feels like they got it together. It's easier to say, like, Jesus, here's a miserable mess. I give it all to you. But the thing Jesus wants from all of us is our whole self. So if you feel broken or miserable or ashamed of yourself, like, in a way, it'll be easier for you to do what you need to do, right? In a way, you're ahead, okay? So I'm going to point out a few things that happened that year. Like, how could this work in our lives? So this next slide here, these are some phrases. I want to know Christ. So that's what Paul says. I want to know Christ. And as you read the passage, it's very relational what he's talking about here. So this is not, I want to say a prayer or get on God's team. It's like, I want to get close to Jesus. And if you've been married for a long time, I was just talking to somebody that celebrated 45 years of marriage, and they, for their anniversary, like, they just spent a lot of time together. And he was talking about how good that was to just spend time with them and how thankful he is to be happy in his marriage, right? When we're first dating somebody, typically, without any effort or planning, we do a lot of stuff that's healthy for a growing relationship. We just naturally write a little thoughtful note or come up with a gift or call the person or clean something up for them so they don't have to do it. Like, we just stumble into all these good habits. It's easy, after you've been married for whatever amount of time, to not do that stuff, right? Because just the, like, wellspring of it fades. You have to start choosing to do it. But it wouldn't hurt yourself to think back to, like, what did I do with that person when we'd only been dating for 3 weeks? Is there anything you could learn that would maybe help your marriage at year 45 or whatever, right? And the same thing is true with Jesus, right? Whatever you naturally did when you first got excited about Jesus, does that have anything to teach you about right now? Here's something I started naturally doing. When I was a teenager or younger even, like, I had siblings, and time in the house by myself was pretty rare. And as a middle schooler, when I would get the house all to myself, sometimes there's stuff that I would do that I didn't want my parents to know about, that Jesus wasn't happy with, right? I'm sure none of you were like that, right? I'm not going to share that much, right? We're not going to talk about all of it, right? But thank you, Dottie says, yeah. So as a freshman, the way the schedule worked out, I would get home and have about 15 minutes to myself before my sister got home. And I know how I might have used that time in middle school. But when I was in love with Jesus, and after praying this a bunch, I would come home and there's this busted old recliner in my parents' living room. It had duct tape on the sides and foam coming out the side. I would kneel down in that recliner, and I hear this stuff from you guys sometimes too. At that point in my life, I still had this idea of like my prayers shouldn't be selfish, right? So I had kind of this like laundry list prayer in the morning about like help my grandma, help this person, da 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 da. What I naturally stumbled into when I was just in love with Jesus was like there's not enough talking with Jesus. So I gave myself permission that like it was just going to be about me and Jesus after school. And so I would do the laundry list prayer either in the morning or at night. But after school, I would just tell Jesus about my day, what had happened, and then I would try to listen to him about it. And I didn't really know what I was doing. Nobody taught me how to do this. I just stumbled into it, right? Whole different relationship with God. When you start saying, like, this is what's going on, this is the thing I'm stressed about, this is the person I said this thing to you. Jesus started to talk to me, right? And it was pretty simple stuff, like go apologize to your sister or whatever. I mean, like, but there's all this peace. And this was not hours of praying, right? This was 5 to 15 minutes probably. But we read that verse like, I want to know Jesus, and maybe you don't have any handles to it. You're like, I don't really have any idea what to do. What if you're not already doing something where you just talk to Jesus about your day, and then you try to listen? Like, pick a spot, right? And another piece of the puzzle there is, what's your most free time of the day, right? If you're a parent of little kids, maybe it's when they're first really asleep at night, right? I don't know what your most free moment of the day is, but how do you use that time? Because when I was a selfish little middle schooler, like I used that time really different than when I was in love with Jesus, right? What do you do when you're most free? And think about just giving a little bit of that freedom to knowing Jesus, right? Like you can connect the dots. Like you don't need a duct tape recliner, right? You don't need to exactly copy. But I bet you could do something with that freedom to say, I'm going to use this freedom to connect with you. And you don't have to start with hours. Jesus will meet you in 5 to 15 minutes before your sister gets home, right? I mean, like he'll take what you give him, right? Okay, next thing from 3:10 is the power of his resurrection. When I was a freshman, I was a real shy little kid. I was scared of the popular kids and stuff. I can remember the March of that year worshiping at my church and Jesus telling me to start a prayer meeting at my school. And I did not want to do it because I was scared to ask other people to do it. And I went and asked some people to do it and was shocked when the next day about 40 kids showed up at my school and we prayed in front. It caused this huge stir at our school and we started praying every week. I've led some prayer meetings since then. Never had more than 10 people come to any sort of like, let's meet and pray. But for whatever reason, that first one, a ton of people came to it, prayed about, praying, right? The next year, I started a little daily time of praying in our high school commons area. And it was typically just me and one or two other people. But God started to just answer all sorts of prayers. I mean, Wednesday morning prayer that we do here at 6 a.m., like, it's powerful to get together with people for no other purpose than to pray. And I just have seen God show up and do really powerful stuff when people show up with no other purpose than to ask God for help or to thank God. And I just started to experience a lot of it, right? But real quick story from my freshman year. I know we got other stuff to get to, but I was dating a girl at that point, and I heard from her early in the day that this creepy guy was interacting with her a bunch, making her feel uncomfortable. I am even smaller than I am right now, but when you're 14 and your girlfriend is like, you know, so I think, like, I'll just be kind of nice about it. I'll just hang around my girlfriend more. When the guy comes up, I'll put my arm around her, and he'll just get the idea. I did that. Tim, this guy, like, did not get the message, right? And just kept being really awkward and flirty with her. So I wanted to punch this guy because I'm a 14-year-old, right? I also was leading a prayer meeting outside the front of the school, so I felt like that doesn't seem like a good look for Jesus, but, like, But that's as far as my brain could get. It seems wrong to do nothing. I should punch him. That's what I thought. And it seems like a bad idea to punch him. And I was kind of stuck. But I had that little prayer time, right? And so when I got, I didn't do anything. I went home, prayed about it. And as I prayed for an answer, I mean, and I told Jesus and I were friends, right? I told Jesus about Tim, told him I wanted to punch him, asked for permission to punch him. I mean, I thought, like, I don't know what Jesus is going to say. I've read the Old Testament, right? You know, like, maybe something, you know, who knows what will happen, right? Jesus gave me this overwhelming peace. I can remember overwhelming peace and no answer. I didn't love that as a 14-year-old. I went to school the next day, and right as soon as I walk into the school, I hear that some girl that Tim didn't even know was interested in him, like, asked him out, and he's all excited about that and forgot all about my girlfriend. It all got solved, right? And God just answered it, right? He just took care of my problem for me. Like, I didn't have a solution, and he gave it to me. And then, like, Tim and I were in English my sophomore year, and that girlfriend and I had already broken up and stuff. I was really glad. Like, I didn't have some weird fight and all this weirdness with Tim. Instead, Tim always liked me, right? You know, I don't know that I ever liked Tim, to be honest, but, like, Tim always liked me, right? And, like, I'm reading my Bible, and Tim, that's bad on Tim, you know, like, bad of me, right? Like, I'm still, my character's not perfect, right? Jesus was working in my big problems, right? Like, those were my big problems. Jesus was working in real time on them, right? Okay, next one. Becoming like him, fellowship of sharing his sufferings. I started reading the Bible just because I wanted to. I don't know if you guys have ever had a hunger for the Bible, but I just started wanting to read it more and more. So I started carrying it with me. But I can remember the first time pulling out a Bible in my freshman year of health class, like, scared about the kid in behind me making fun of me. And I started to get made fun of for Jesus, right? And going from a kid that was living for the acceptance of others to doing stuff to sticking my neck out and getting persecuted in my own little small way, it changed me for the better, right? But Jesus saw how afraid I was. I think he pushed me not so it was this big glorifying him moment. I think it was more like, Jake, you got to get over being scared of the kid behind you in health class or whatever, right? It was good. And, yeah, we'll leave it at that. But you're gonna get to know Jesus better as you go through bad stuff with him. And that's part of Christianity. Like, you're signing up for that when you sign up with Jesus. Jesus is going to push you to do something you don't want to do, and it's going to hurt. And at the end of it, you're going to be closer to him. And it's worth it. Keep going here a little bit. Becoming like Jesus in his death. There's a whole bunch you could say about Jesus in his last week or so here on earth. So many things to worship him about, right? I got a long way to go to become like Jesus as he died for God and for us. But one of the things Jesus mentions in the Gospel of John is that, like, everybody else is going to leave him, but he's not going to be alone because he has this relationship with God the Father. And I can remember when I moved out of my parents' place and I was 18, I moved down to Springfield. I had no friends really right around me. I had no community. And I remember that first night all by myself, I remember kneeling by my little twin bed and saying, like, Jesus, I guess it's just me and you now. And again, like, all this peace, right? Like, that was enough. I'm far from perfect, right? But these experiences in high school, they brought me to a spot where I start to have these echoes or little tiny pieces that are like Jesus, right? Where the character of Jesus starts to form in me, right? Okay, so last little thought here. So some more of this journal stuff, we can jump ahead a little bit. Two slides, I think, maybe. So that's my little prayer list. I was looking through this journal. I was reading two chapters of the Bible a day, and I had this little thing, the most important thing I learned in my quiet time. And I have all these little notes. If you're super into, like, what was Jake like as a 14-year-old, there's some notes here if you want to read this stuff. But here's just a few of them. These are my own little sentences that was from what I was reading that day. When I was in Romans 9:20, it says, God has the right to do whatever he wants, which sounds kind of simplistic and trite, right? But when I think back to that time in my life, like, I'd been struggling for years with my dad having lupus, and, like, why would God do that? So this is a little sentence, God has the right to do whatever he wants, but it was coming from a place of pain in me, right? Then there's love enemies, and God will pay them back if there's the need. That's Romans 12. And I've told you guys that story about Alex at lunch, that bully. That was the passage I wound up reading to him just in the spring after that year. And like, it's kind of, it's weird to see how God's at work, right? There's all sorts of stuff here. I could read you more, but we're going to let that stuff go. Here's our last slide before we do Lord's Supper. Our serve team's coming up. There's a photographer, Emma, that gave away this picture for free. And I was going to put up a cross, but when I was searching for a cross or Jesus suffering, this caught my attention. And just says, Jesus is worth everything you're afraid of losing. Some of us hold so many things, and we're trying to juggle so many things, and either fear or pride is driving that grasping for more. Instead of trusting that, like, Jesus is better. And so the serve team, if you guys would join me, Joseph and friends, we're going to get ready to take the Lord's Supper. And the way this works just practically is as we pass around these plates, there's going to be two cups, and I want you to take both cups at once from the same spot. There'll be kind of bread and juice, both in two cups on top of each other. And when you take those two, you can just hold on to it. We've got this time kind of a reflection. Daniel's going to be playing. Then we're going to all take them together, right? And this moment, I do ask you guys for reverence in this moment. But what we're getting ready to do is say, like, Jesus, we want to accept today that you died for me and for us, right? Jesus loves you. Last thought before we pray and kick this off. I had a good friend of mine here at Maywood say, Jake, if you knew everything I ever did, you wouldn't want anything to do with me. Jesus died for each one of you. No matter what you have done, Jesus suffered for you. And Jesus wants you. If you want him, you will have him, right? So that's what taking this today is about, saying, I accept your love, Jesus, right? Let's pray. Jesus, we give ourselves to you. We want to know you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read us a passage from Philippians 2 as we take this today. So it's a little bit different passage than we normally read, but this is really set the stage for the other passage we read earlier today, and it's talking about Jesus. It says in Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave Jesus a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to pray a benediction to close us out, if you bow your heads. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.